Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And we're so grateful for men like Chaplain Gordon Klingensmith, who's joining us tonight to inform us so that, you know, hopefully we will use that information and make a difference. It is so pivotal that parents, grandparents, be aware of what's happening right under their noses in places that used to they could trust without any problem. But these are not those times anymore. So price of freedom is vigilance, and we've got Chaplain Klingensmith with us. Hi, Chaplain.
Hi, Diana. God bless you, and God bless your listeners today in Jesus' name. I am in sunny Colorado Springs, and I'm looking at Pikes Peak, and there's a beautiful sunset here, and we had a primary election yesterday. I don't know how it went in your part of the country, but we have big news here in Colorado.
Oh, I want to hear that, Chaplain. And if you don't mind, take a snapshot of what you're seeing and send it to me. But anyway, just kidding. But I would love one. Send me another shot another day. But, Chaplain, would you mind starting off in prayer, you know, just as the founders did? They were not ashamed to pray. As a matter of fact, they needed it desperately. So if you don't mind, these are desperate times, and certainly need help from God.
Okay, let us pray. Father in heaven, we honor you in Jesus' name, and we look to you as our creator, as our father, as our moral guide, and as our king. Father, you will judge us one day at the end of this life, and you are the lawgiver. You are the government. And so, Father, we invite your love to rule our hearts. Fill us with your joy, your peace, your gentleness, your patience. Rule us, Father, with your compassion, the way that you really want the best for us. Father, we not only invite you to rule our hearts, but to rule America in our neighborhoods. And Father, give us the ability to persuade, the ability to articulate, the ability to do what is right, and to bring your righteousness to our neighbor. And Father, let it be a blessing to them. Shine your light in the darkness. Father, we pray your blessing on our elected officials, on our voters, our elections process. And Lord, we're so grateful to you for the victories you've already given us. But let this year, 2014, be a year of revival and renewal across the American landscape. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Chaplain, I'm always ready for good news, so go ahead if you'd like and start us off.
Well, Diana, I haven't talked to you in a while because I've been very busy running for public office. I don't know if I made this aware of to your voters, but I am a Republican. I'm a Republican candidate to become a state representative here in Denver, representing the Colorado Springs Eastern District of House District 15. And last night, I won my election in the Republican primary.
Woo! Well,
yes.
Chaplain, I remember
funny.
You saying that. And I forgot. How could that slip my mind? Because there is no one better to fight for us than you. You've done it before, and you're going to do it again. And the wonderful thing, Chaplain, is you know how to fight.
I do. Your listeners, of course, remember my story. Not only am I an Air Force Academy graduate, but I was a chaplain in the Navy, 20 years active duty military, and I took a stand for the right to pray in Jesus' name, in public, in uniform, when the government said you can't do that. So I broke the rules back in 2006, but I obeyed God, and I continued to pray in Jesus' name, even in public, even in uniform, even when they told me not to do that. And I was punished by the Navy for breaking their rules. But I was later vindicated by Congress, and Congress changed the law. Because 300,000 Americans, Diana, like you and your listeners, we petitioned Congress. I had an 85% public approval rating when I took a stand, and Congress changed the rules, forced the Secretary of the Navy to repent. And he restored freedom for all the Navy chaplains to pray in Jesus' name. So we won. We changed the bad policy. I was vindicated by Congress, but that was the end of my career. I was honorably discharged in 2007, and I've been out now for 7 years. And I've helped send 4.5 million petitions to Congress. I've helped change laws in 12 states. I've preached in 28 states, over 100 churches. And as a chaplain and as an activist, I've helped defend hospital chaplains and police chaplains and pastors who pray before city council meetings. One of our cases just went to the U.S. Supreme Court, and we won in May when the U.S. Supreme Court said it's okay to pray in Jesus' name, even at a government meeting in a government microphone. So freedom of speech is alive. The Constitution is being defended, and yet in all of this victory and all these activities, I had never before run for public office until this election cycle. In October of last year, 2013, threw my hat in the ring to become a state representative. Now, I'm not running for Congress. It's not going to be in Washington, D.C., but just this little neighborhood in eastern Colorado Springs is the most conservative district in Colorado, if not the second most. And we have a military presence in this. A lot of the voters either served in the military or have a family member who did, and they love ex-military candidates. And so I was out there knocking on doors for the last 8 months, October, November, December, and all the way through June, I guess 9 months now. I've been knocking on thousands of doors asking people to vote for me. And last night we had our first report card when the GOP primary election results were tabulated. And out of 6,300-plus voters, I got over 3,400 votes. So I won by 5%. It was a close race. But my young opponent had a lot of money, and I did not have a lot of money. So we relied on grassroots volunteers knocking on doors with me, and that's how we won this election.
Wow, Chaplain. You know, that is really a pivotal win. You know, you were so gracious. You came to Alabama, and it made a difference. You know, Alabama changed, you know, the story of Judge Romore, who lost his position as our Chief Justice. But, you know, through men like you investing of their time and really educating Alabamians about their rights and responsibilities, it made a huge difference. And I think, you know, that's why when he finally decides, you know, I need to be in really the best position that he could be for us, which is, again, back at his place as Chief Justice, he won, and it was no problem whatsoever. So, but I really do believe that you are one of those that helped Alabamans come to terms, because, you know, you really reminded us of the need to fight for what's right. And we've been so blessed, Chaplain. You know, the more you know about history, Ms. Barbara says, the more you love God and country. And when you see the blessings and remember the blessings from God upon this nation who shouldn't be here, you know, you have a lot to be thankful for. And look what you've done out of grateful heart. You didn't just go away. You fought. And you really fought for the military to be able to pray. I mean, of all people that should have the right to pray, it's these men are giving themselves their lives. You know, in an instant, they could be gone. And that was being taken away from them. So thank you, Pastor Chaplain Klingersmith.
Yep.
And I'm so grateful, and I'm so glad, because I know you said, oh, I'm busy, Diana, until after. And you know, I'm so busy not even thinking and realizing that was what was happening. So thank you
right.
for coming on and giving
well,
me
you
this
are
great
the first,
news.
The first, no, you're the first radio interview I've done since this election.
Oh,
we did two television interviews last night, and we did a front page paper interview today. We made the front page of the Colorado Springs Gazette. And again, you know, there's something I'm learning about elections. And you can like me or not like me. It's not about my resume at this point. It's not about my personality. Even if we set aside even the other candidate, between the two candidates, this election was really about the grassroots movement of the people. And just to compare the process, there are three kinds of groups. And I go around the country speaking, and I've gone around this county in Colorado Springs speaking to political groups. And I've noticed there are three kinds of political groups, even among friendly Republicans. First, there are the pontificators, right? There's some groups that they like to sit around and they debate with each other about Republican politics. And they're nice people, but they don't win elections. The second group are the rock throwers, right? There's angry people who meet every week at the same restaurant in this town, and they just get angry at the establishment, and they get angry at all of the the rhinos, what we call Republican in name only, the compromisers, the liberals, and that's fine. But all they want to do is complain and moan and throw rocks, and they send out nasty emails, and they do a lot. But they don't win elections either. You know who the third kind of group is? These are what I call the builders. And particularly, I have one or two groups here in mind in Colorado Springs. And these are the people who build the party by knocking on doors. And these are the ones who volunteer for the candidate, and they go out and they make phone calls to their neighbors, and they host coffees, and they build the party through outreach, and it's almost like evangelism. But going door to door and knocking on your neighbor's door and asking them to vote for the candidate you want, these people actually win elections. And it's not about
Amen.
The candidate. It's about the people who are doing the work of running the campaign. And those campaigns have power, and they actually win, and they get people elected in office. And those are the kinds of people that you really want to hang around with, because they're so positive and they're believers, and they don't quarrel with each other. They don't quibble or throw rocks at each other. They're too busy working to make a change. And I love those people because they just helped me get elected.
Oh, we saw that here too, Chaplain, with our school board. You know, Common Core is such a hot issue. And we had three board members, one that we were hoping we could retain and two new ones. Unfortunately, we couldn't get the new ones in, but in our district, we were able to reelect the good one. And she is really probably one of the first state board members in the country to sound the alarm on Common Core, Miss Betty Peters. So we are just grateful. But like you, we were so impressed because David Barton came to speak, but David Barton did share a lot of truth that most people don't hear, you know, kind of like the truth that you share. And, I mean, these young moms came out, and they were knocking on doors. They were doing the sine waves. I mean, they were everywhere. And I know that had to make an impression on a lot of people that didn't know who to vote for because these people were working so hard. So it was wonderful, like you said. They didn't have time to fuss and quibble. It was work. Let's work.
Yes, and that's how the kingdom of God is built, I'm convinced, or at least in the Republican Party here in this town. So we started out, Diana, we were way behind, especially in fundraising. My opponent, God bless him, was married to a girl who has a rich father and self-financed his campaign to the tune of $45,000 of his own candidate money, which is legal. That's fine. But he had almost no friends. He had no grassroots support. Maybe a handful of donors would give to him from time to time. But how are you going to compete against a wealthy candidate when I'm not wealthy? The only way I could do that was with grassroots donors giving small amounts, $20, $25. One lady, God bless her, she gave me $2. And we used that. And eventually it grew. And even though we were initially outspent 5-1, we eventually caught up to the point where we were only outspent 2-1, and we financed enough mailers with grassroots donations to get our message out and to persuade 52% of the voters. So it was a squeaker of an election. I'm not saying I won all the hearts and minds. The other thing, though, is that we had door-to-door volunteers, like I said, who knocked on 6,000 doors. My opponent had no volunteers.
Wow.
I personally knocked on 3,000 doors. My opponent never had a coffee, never knocked on doors. He could have won this race if he had just gone out and tried to meet people, but almost none of his supporters met him. The way they heard about it was through his mailers, and he used all that money to send negative postcards. Don't vote for Gordon. Gordon was the chaplain who was fired by the Navy, and he was court-martialed. That was his entire campaign. So there were two kinds of voters, people who hated Gordon and voted against him, and people who loved Gordon because they met him and went to his coffee or saw Gordon knocking on their door, and they voted for him. but almost nobody knew my opponent's name. It was really a strange campaign. He did it with a lot of money, a lot of negative mailing, and out-of-state paid phone calls. Mm. So when you have that kind of money, what you can do is you can hire one of these campaign vendors. And I had them calling me, and I almost hired one. Maybe I should have, we chose not to, because instead of out-of-state paid phone callers, we had local grassroots volunteers making our phone calls. And those same 35 people who were knocking on doors, and 6,000 doors they knocked on, they also made 12,000 phone calls to registered
wow.
likely voters just in our district. And they persuaded their neighbors to come to coffees. They persuaded their neighbors to show up and vote. And we didn't spend a lot of money doing it because people, you know, use their shoe leather and use their time to help a good Christian candidate get elected. And I owe them my victory. I owe them my seat. I would not be elected if they were not doing that. I would have lost this race. And I think because they stood with me, if even one or two of them had not shown up one day, we would have lost. But because we worked as a team and all 35 people were out there as much as they could be, we won. And we won just by the skin of our teeth against a big money candidate who did a lot of negative stuff. But we had a very positive message, and it was grassroots 100%, and that's why we won.
Well, Chaplain, you know, you're giving me a lesson. You know, here, as you know, the fight is on against the Common Core. And isn't it amazing how it is supposedly the number one issue in this political season and will be in 2014 over Obamacare? I mean, that's incredible, which, you know, we hate Obamacare. But I think because parents are finally getting wind of the truth, it is hurting the child in front of their face. You know, you cannot ignore this horrible thing. But you're kind of giving me ideas, you know, on how to fight it. But and it does take unity. You know, it does take new unity. But but one of the things I wanted to ask you while I've got you, I was looking at your website, and it reminded me, you know, sexualization in the Common Core is something that's going to come up eventually because you know Kevin Jennings very well. I mean, we can quote him. His dream is to make it seem that homosexuality is okay to everyone, and he's getting there. It's getting there, but the Common Core, I think, is bringing a lot of that into light because we're already seeing some of the sexualization coming in, and parents do not like it. We're hearing, you know, Chicago second graders, you know, and we've heard about a national sexuality education standards. There's a book, you know, and it's got something for every grade level, K through 12, and there's even a book, I think, that's come out that's really a Planned Parenthood. It's been out there for a while, but it is being used in Illinois already, and it's perfectly normal. And so there is that unfortunate thing that, you know, Kevin Jennings is like a bait and switch. He wants them to think this is all about academics, but the sexualization, the pro-homosexualization, of course, is going to be key, and it's going to be towards the end when the camel's nose is already under the tent. So here we are, and I was looking at your website, and you were talking about Senate Bill 555, Al Franken. Now, I remember that from last year, so it's still there, right? It's just waiting?
Yes. Last I heard, the Senate passed a version of that, which the amendment was inserted into the what they call the National Education Act, or what used to be known as No Child Left Behind. So it now has an amendment that requires mandatory homosexual lectures to all children in public schools, including as young as kindergarten, that homosexuality is normal and it's under the guise of bullying prevention. But if the children don't receive these lectures, and the school teachers don't promote homosexuality as normal to the children, then the school loses its federal funding. And Al Franken has inserted that bill, what he calls the Safe Schools Act, what we call the now it's referred to as the No Child Left Unmolested Act, because it includes the Homosexual Classrooms Act inside the No Child Left Behind. So we're calling it No Child Left Unmolested Act, has been passed by the U.S. Senate. And it went over to the House, and I was in Washington last summer, and I went and I met with the Republican chairman of the House Education Committee, John Klein, and his staffers are now aware of that, because we delivered tens of thousands of petitions against Al Franken, against the Democrat senator from Minnesota. You know, the joker who used to host Saturday Night Live is now the biggest pro-homosexual senator in America, is now trying to convert your children in public school classrooms. So John Klein, last I heard, or his staffers looked me in the eye and promised they were going to block this in committee, and then we never heard what happened after that. So I'm hopeful that it was blocked in committee. I'm hopeful that the Republicans are paying attention, because grassroots Americans are indeed rising up and signing those petitions. You know, Diana, we've sent now 4.5 million petitions to Congress in the last 6 years. People can sign those petitions if they visit our website, prayinjesusname.org. Again, that's prayinjesusname.org. Or we use a new service where any citizen can write any petition, and it turns it into fax paper on their congressman's desk for free. And that service is called faxcongress.com. So I pray your listeners will open an account. It's free. Go to fax, like a fax machine, F-A-X, faxcongress.com, and you can create and sign any petition. And Diana, I know you have created a petition there against Common Core education, which is really a bureaucratic federal power grab that deprives local school teachers and deprives local parents of parental control and local school board control of your curriculum. Instead, the Bill Gates Foundation has financed, you know, to the tune of millions, if not tens or hundreds of millions of dollars, to push a federalized curriculum upon all of the local schools. So your local school board will have no power over what your children are taught, because the Common Core Education Standards are the nationalized tests that every child must take, and if they don't pass the national Bill Gates test, then they cannot go to college. They've incorporated the SATs, the ACTs into this, but now all of your math, science, English, history, and ultimately social studies, which is going to use, they're going to use that whole department as a backdoor to homosexualize the schools, but those federal standards are going to be measured in Washington by the pro-gay community, by the Democrats, ultimately, and they're going to be enforced on all the children and all the schools nationwide, and if your teachers don't teach to their liberal curricula, then the teachers will fail, the students will fail, and the school will lose its federal funding. So it's all tied into your tax money. It's very insidious. It's a power grab from distant bureaucrats who want to control what your kids learn, and I say no. We need to stand up against Common Core. We need to restore local control to local school teachers, local school boards. Parents ought to have the final say on what their children are taught in school. And if the parents don't rise up and organize and stop this Common Core education deception, then the parents are going to lose control, and your children will be taken from you and taught things you do not believe.
Well, you know, Chaplain, I was just thinking, you know, it's so sad because most parents, you know, I think, you know, it's hard to believe that something like that is going to be happen in their wonderful schools. And children love to, you know, to be with other kids. And, you know, some parents hate the thought of even taking the children away from those schools because they feel like, gosh, you know, that child needs that socialization, you know. And but unbeknownst to them really is the fact that the mind of their child is going to be poisoned. It's almost like what Joan Landis said, you know, you're not going to really the thing that's going to happen to your child in the school is going to turn that child where in their later years, you're probably going to end up spending a lot of rehabilitation money trying to get that child back, you know. She's very, very concerned about the untested common core. She's very worried about the fact that, you know, did not have a lot of mental health experts, early childhood education experts in the process, because really this was a power play. This was an indoctrination play. And another thing too, Chaplain, is, you know, teachers really need to wake up. We looked at Alabama's Plan 2020, which is their No Child Left Behind waiver application, and teachers are not understanding, but you pretty much, I think, said it right then. It's saying in that Plan 2020 that teachers are going to be undergoing some programming. It's going to be some, you know, some summer workshops, you know, or something like that. But really, it's going to be teaching them about diversity. Diversity, training, gender is included. And, you know, some of these teachers, maybe, I don't know if they're naive or they just don't realize, but what do you think that means?
Well, I think a lot of the teachers, including my own opponent, now, so I won the Republican primary last night. I am the Republican nominee for my state representative position in Colorado Springs, but I am facing a Democrat opponent who happens to be a retired school teacher. Her name is Lois, and God bless her, she is in favor of Common Core education standards. She is in favor of teachers' unions and distant bureaucrats dictating the curricula to the children and to the parents. She's taking power away from local teachers. In fact, she's against school choice. She's against charter schools. She's against homeschooling. She's against any kind of private schooling, or certainly school vouchers. She wants only government-controlled schools to receive your tax dollars. And when only the government controls the schools by using the purse strings, then the government gets children learn. And we learned in World War II in Nazi Germany, that's never good. When you have a fascist regime teaching all the children to violate the religion of their parents, then you never know who is going to be teaching the children or what they're going to be learning, because it's not the parents who are in charge anymore. And that's when you end up with, you know, things like the youth movements that ultimately end up rebelling against and destroying the values of the parents, and we don't want that here in America. So this Democrat, even though she is a teacher, which is great, I support teachers. The problem is she doesn't. She thinks that, you know, teachers should not have control in the classroom, that distant bureaucrats in Washington ought to have control in the classroom through their imposition of Common Core education standards. And, you know, I wish teachers had control. I wish parents had control and local school boards could make these decisions. Unfortunately, the Democrats don't care about that, and they want to push they just think they're smarter than the parents. That's what it is, ultimately, and I disagree. I think the parents know what is best for their child because the parents have the most love for their child. The distant bureaucrats do not have any love for your children. They just want control, and they're going to use your tax dollars and your money to control you and to control your children without your permission.
Wow. Well, Chaplain, is the Common Core issue, Chaplain, how high is it in the scheme of things in Colorado?
It passed 2 years ago on a 4-3 vote, and at that time there was not much public awareness of it. It was even initiated, I think, the Bush administration, when they initiated No Child Left Behind, they wanted some kind of federal standards, and of course Bill Gates came in with all of his money. And there was Republican and Democrat for support for that at the time. But there was also, this is 2 or maybe even 3 years ago, there was a grassroots uprising against Common Core, but they could only get 3 out of the 7 votes on the state school board. So one of the Republicans flipped and supported the nationalization because they could get more money from the federal government. And that's how they sell this, right? When the federal government promises the states, oh, just change your standards a little bit and we'll give you this big pot of money, well, the bureaucrats are looking at the Treasury balance and saying, hey, we're short on money as it is. We could always use more money for our teachers and for our students. So we'll just cave in a little bit. We'll sell our souls and we'll adopt these federal curricula standards and on a 4-3 vote that was imposed on Colorado from afar. So we, of course, I as a legislator, if I'm elected, I'm going to work hard to oppose that, to restore parental control, to at least return to the Colorado state standards. And if anything, we shouldn't even have state standards. They ought to be determined by each local school district, ought to be determining their own curricula. You know, if you can't impose it from the federal government down to the state, why should you impose it from the state or from Denver down to Colorado Springs when each school district ought to be able to set their own standards and decide what is best to teach the kids?
Wow, Chaplain, I know everybody in the country wishes you were in their district. So, oh, my goodness, but what an opportunity for Colorado to really make a difference. So I pray that they'll do the right thing. And, two, you know, Chaplain, one of the things that we have found out with Common Core is really it's a very unpatriotic set of standards. You know, social studies is pretty much in even in the English. You know, there's a lot of psycho analysis going on in the testings. And also, one example that we do have is the state of Texas. You know, they were a non-Common Core state. They said, no, we do not want Common Core. First of all, you know, that kind of money is, you know, is chunk change compared to what we're really going to need to run Texas, and you're going to force us to spend a lot more than we really need to. So they said no, but come to find out, and you probably heard that in the news, because I know Hannity covered it, where there were assignments where the girls' children were wearing burkas, and also the children, students were being taught that the terrorists were to be called freedom fighters. What had happened in Texas, unbeknownst to the parents, was there was a computer online management system, they called it C-Scope, that had the Common Core lesson plans that were being downloaded, that were being copied, that were being passed, like, you know, the seven pillars of Islam and all that were being taught. So I think and we are going to have conferences coming up, and we've got Alice Linehan from Texas coming to share with us exactly, you know, the problems that Texas had back then and still has, because it's still hard to weed all that out. And part of the reason it was so strong in Texas was there was a gag order on the teachers not to talk about it. So it was being disseminated, it was being used, but very, very unpatriotic. So I think that's something that your military folks are not going to like. I saw some of the social studies textbooks and supplements, and well, the supplement, one Chaplain Klingersmith was saying, which you're supposed to do a survey, which part, which one of the rights in the First Amendment would you give up? And they want you to do a survey.
So yeah,
that's the kind of people.
I would not give up any of my constitutional rights, and I don't think it's right to ask a child who doesn't understand what each of those rights are to give up their rights. That's like brainwashing a children to stand against the Constitution when every part of the First Amendment ought to be sacred or at least patriotic, that we ought to be defending each part of that instead of, you know, opposing that. So I'm with you on that.
Well, we're hoping, Chaplain, that, you know, the military is going to be waking up. I know that I heard, I think we, you know, I heard in the last election that really, you know, there was a good bit of them that voted for Obama. But I would think that what's going on in the news right now with all these incidents, like the Bergdahl incident, what are you hearing with the military community, if I may ask that?
Well, the military, of course, has been under fire by the Obama administration. The most recent thing, of course, after the December of 2010, lame duck Congress led by Nancy Pelosi in her final moments as Speaker homosexualized the military by repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell, the policy which had forbid open homosexuality in the military. And now that she's done that, they're trying to take the next step to allow cross-dressing transgenders in the military. You remember the comedy series from the 1970s, MASH, and there was Corporal Klinger, and his idea to get out of the Korean War, and he was a soldier, but he didn't like the war, so he dressed like a woman every day to pretend that he was crazy, because he was asking for a Section 8 mental health discharge from the military, because cross-dressers must be crazy if a man dresses like a woman. And they made a joke out of this, and he was very funny and lovable character. Everyone loved Klinger, including myself, by the way. Klingenschmidt and Klinger are close enough where we get confused sometimes. But today, it's not a joke. Today, the Obama administration is actually trying to and negotiating for sex change operations for soldiers using your tax dollars. If a man is mentally insane and wants to have himself castrated, he can now do that with government tax dollars, or at least that's what the Obama administration is studying. And they're already trying to transfer the first case study, a man named Bradley Manning, who was a private in the Army who betrayed his country and was sent to prison for 35 years. Bradley Manning was convicted of espionage or releasing classified information to the public, which harmed our national security. And so they sent him to jail, and his first act after getting in jail was to write a letter to the press saying, "My name is no longer Bradley. I want to be called Chelsea Manning." And the press buys this hook, line, and sinker and calls he a she. They refer to Chelsea Manning as a woman, even though biologically he's still a man, and he always will be in the eyes of God. But now the Obama administration is trying to transfer him from a military prison over to a civilian prison. Why? Because in the civilian prison, he will have access to hormone injections that make him feel like a woman, or ultimately access to castration surgery, which will make him sing like a woman, I suppose. But they want to pay for this with your tax dollars under the Medicaid program. The military does not allow this, and which is part of the reason they won't do it in the military prison. He sued, and it went to a federal judge, and the judge said, okay, we'll authorize the name change, Bradley. You can call yourself Chelsea, but you cannot have access to live in a woman's prison. You're a man with XY chromosomes, and you always will be, even if you're castrated. So you're gonna serve out your sentence in a man's prison, even though you call yourself a woman. You're not fooling the government, and we still think you're a man. So the Obama administration is, of course, fighting that decision. They want to help this young man become a woman. They want to use your tax dollars to do it, and ultimately they're paving the way for cross-dressing transgender men who pretend that they're women to join the military and wear women's uniforms. That would be an oxymoron, because uniform means they wear the same clothes as the other men. So they'd no longer be in a uniform. They'd be in similar, not a uniform.
Wow. And all this while we've got information of veterans that couldn't even get appointments and were dying. I mean, what an upside-down world we live in right now. I guess this is what happens, though, Chaplain Wright, when God says, choose you leaders that fear God, you know, so that it may go well with you. I mean, every time we turn around, people are perishing. I mean, and We just shake our head, but there's an election coming. If I may ask you, Chaplain, what do you have ideas on which states' elections are going to be very pivotal and coming up in November that you want people to really pay attention to also, besides their own, of course?
Yes. I don't know, because I've been so engrossed in my own state here in Colorado. But here in Colorado, we do have a referendum for a ballot initiative called Amendment 67. And this is nicknamed Brady's Law. It's a pro-life bill that would give human status to innocent children in the womb. And the way it was named was after this child who was inside the womb of a young woman here in Colorado named Heather Surovic. And Heather was hit by a drunk driver, and she lost her baby at 8 months of pregnancy. And because the criminal drunk driver only killed a fetus and something that Colorado law did not recognize as a baby, he was not charged with vehicular homicide. He was only charged with depriving the woman of her property as if he stole her purse, which is a far lesser offense. So it's like petty theft of property instead of vehicular homicide when you kill a baby who has not yet been born during the commission of a crime. So we want to change that. We want to change Colorado law to strengthen the protections and say that if a man kills a baby, then the man can be charged with homicide, because homo means man and side means, you know, death or murder. The murder of another human being. And when the, you know, 38 states, I'm sure Alabama is one of them, even liberal left coast California, have child or fetal homicide laws on the books that when a man is committing a crime and assaults a pregnant woman, that the man can be charged with murder if the baby dies. So 38 states already have that. Colorado does not. So we're excited about Amendment 67, and we're hoping maybe some of your listeners will email their friends in Colorado and say vote yes on Amendment 67, the Brady Law, to protect innocent babies like Brady Surovic, who lost his life to a drunk driver.
Wow. Thanks. Yes, thanks for that, Chaplain. And, yeah, Alabama is one of those that has that fetal homicide state law. So, thank God for that. That's another good thing. But I'm so thrilled over the great news, Chaplain, because it means so much. It's a stepping stone in the right direction, because it really, you're one of the premier fighters in this country. And I remember, yes, I was one of those that sent all sorts of emails to I don't know how many churches. So I think I did get spammed. I thought I was spammed because I was sending so many. But it was worth it. And, you know, God is good. He made a way for the truth to stand. And just like in Judge Moore's case, you know, Chaplain, you know, God just showed himself in a wonderful way and put y'all in really in places of office right now that you probably had not even dreamed of this, had things not turned kind of upside down for you. So who knows, Chaplain?
You're right. I did not expect to run for office. It was just something that fell open in my lap when my current state representative decided to retire. And, you know, I've had a house in this district since 96, and my wife and I have settled in here again the past few years since I finished my PhD. I had a little bit of time on my hands, and I thought, well, if I'm ever going to try to run for office, why not start small? It's just a little state representative position, and I'm trying to be humble. You know, I'm not running for Congress or Senate or president. That's beyond the realm of my experience at this point in my life. But, you know, I want to represent my neighbors. And thank God, and thanks to them, they welcomed me into their homes, into their hearts. We had 52.5% of them vote for me, despite all the mudslinging by my young and wealthy opponent. We had a grassroots campaign with door knockers and phone callers, and 35 people were out there working to help me get elected. And thank God we won. So at least we won the GOP race. Now I have to beat the Democrat in November. And she's not only in favor of Common Core, but she's also anti-gun. And that's not going to fly in my district. Right. No, she's out there campaigning against guns, and she wants more gun control, and she hates the Second Amendment. And, you know, I think the voters here in Colorado are going to reject her for that reason. She was actually campaigning to help the Colorado State Senate President, Democrat John Morse, survive the recall election. But if you remember, last year the Colorado voters fired the sitting Democrat Senate President, John Morse, because he violated our Second Amendment rights and passed 5 bad gun-grabbing laws. So the Colorado voters did not appreciate that. They fired the sitting Senate president for violating our Second Amendment rights. And here my new opponent is one of his sidekicks. Lois was out there campaigning for him against the Second Amendment. So we're concerned about that. As a military veteran, I believe in the right to keep and bear arms. But I also believe in defending the Constitution against its domestic enemies. And I pray the voters will stand with me to defend their liberties, to defend their rights to keep and bear arms, and to educate their children in a way that promotes school choice instead of Common Core.
Well, yeah, it's a hot-button issue, and I know there's a website for the Stop Common Core in Colorado. I think they've got more than one. They've got quite a few. And in just like in all the other states, Chaplain, I think that's, you know, it's a grassroots movement. So I'm sure they're going to love you. And, you know, we just thank God for people like you, because we need, you know, state representatives that will fight for what's right. And, you know, there's no doubt where you stand. So they can rest assured when they vote you in, you know, you're going to push for what's right, and you're going to be heard. So I can just imagine those folks in Colorado are going to be working harder. And hopefully they'll be joined by many more, Chaplain, because I know we've got some listeners, I think, from Colorado, and they're going to be hopefully joining in the fray to help you win.
They are, and I will, and I pray that you do stay in touch. Listen, I want to invite people to donate. We're still about $4,000 in debt for our primary victory. Even though we won the race, I have a big printing bill for all the postcards that we mailed to get our story out, and I owe about $4,000. So if anybody can donate, the most I can ask you for is $800. That's the max donation. But please, anybody listening, visit our website and even just give $10 or $15. Visit GordonForColorado.com. Again, our website is GordonForColorado.com, and please kick in a few dollars just to help me get elected and help me pay off this primary debt, and then we'll have a clean slate when we fight the Democrat in November.
Wow. Well, I'll be putting that out, Chaplain. I was so grateful, Chaplain, as always, that you take the time to, you know, come on and inform us, and your website, Pray in Jesus' Name, you know, people do need to go to that. They need to get informed, and I'm so grateful because you're the one that's kept me informed about Al Franken, you know, because they don't want people to know. But that's one of the wonderful things about you and your website, is because you do keep up with a lot of those things that's under the radar, and they're really very, very important. So we need to be asking our representatives about, and our senators, right? We need to be calling our senators and making sure that the Senate bill, the amendment that Al Franken has put in, that dies in committee. Now, when you say that dies in committee, does that mean when the Senate and the House meets together, that's where it needs to die? Is that what you're saying?
Yes. When the House passes an education bill and the Senate passes a different education bill, they both need to agree, or else one of them needs to recede during the conference committee reconciliation process. So we're, so far as we know, it has not passed, but we are watching this very carefully, and we'll have a, a report coming out in the near future at our website, PrayInJesusName.org. If anybody has not yet subscribed to our daily email alerts, you really ought to sign up at PrayInJesusName.org, because not only did you get an informative email, but you get the opportunity to sign a petition. Every day you can sign a different petition, and we will fax that to all 100 senators, all 435 congressmen for your effort to sign that. We also have a television program, PIJN News, now airs in 45 million available homes on cable TV. You can watch that if you get DirecTV. You have to have the satellite dish, DirecTV. We're on channel 378, the NRB network, at 5:30 a.m. every weekday morning. So people can watch our TV show. I pray they do visit PrayInJesusName.org and sign up for our email alerts, and we'll send you links to those TV videos also if you don't have satellite.
Now, Chaplain, NRB Network, okay, we need to go to that. I just want to reiterate this because I did title tonight. I wanted you to talk about the, you know, should government be allowed to sexualize your children, because most parents don't know about the Al Franken bill. And you had in there a representative also that has put an amendment to the House version. Is that right? I think there was a House bill also that you were warning us. Let me see if I can say the name of the one
that.
For the House bill. Okay, Representative Jared Paul's bill, H.R. 998.
Okay.
And so that one right there we need to be looking. But now, to me, is it just me, or I really think that the No Child Left Behind, the reauthorization of the Elementary Secondary Education Act, that really that does not need to pass at all.
No.
Not with the kind of Senate that we have. And for even the House of Representatives to pass one is dangerous for me. So, but I think I did hear that the House version was passed, but that the Senate version, well, I don't know. I've heard one of them pass. Well, I guess it's the Senate version. But anyway, I'm confusing myself. But I think really the main thing is neither one really needs to come together. We need to really push for nothing to be done as far as the education, Elementary and Secondary Education Act is concerned. Not this time, not until we get a chance to vote, you know, some more good senators in.
Yes. Yes. Mm. And I'm so proud of the work you're doing there, Diana, in Alabama, and also with your friend in California, and the petitions you have to stop Common Core posted on faxcongress.com. I know people will want to sign that and get your email alerts. If they sign the petition at faxcongress.com, then you'll be able to keep in touch with them, and we will instantly turn their petitions into real fax paper on their congressman's desk, and it's free. So visit faxcongress.com and let your voice be heard in Washington with real paper on your congressman's desk.
Well, and, you know, I just tell the listeners, too, you know, there's a lot of ones that come through, and change.org, Chaplain, is one of those that I really do not like, and people, you know, don't know any better. So they keep sending some from change.org, but I do not trust that. And so I would really just recommend that faxcongress.com, because we can trust Chaplain. So, but, I'm a little leery about the others, so... But that's something to consider.
Right.
If you don't want to, you know, people to be worried and concerned about that, just, you know, send us a petition. We all want to sign a lot of these good petitions, but please don't let it come from change.org. So study what change.org is so that you'll know, but it's really not good. But with that, we'll just go ahead and close. And, Chaplain, I'll close us in prayer. And just thankful to God for you, sir. And the win, what a gracious God we serve. Thank you. Oh,
Amen.
Let me go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, you are so good to us. And Lord, you know the battles that's being faced throughout this land in every state. And Lord, what a privilege it is that, Lord, we've got Chaplain Gordon Klingersmith with us. And Lord, he has a servant's heart, Lord. He has done so many things, not even thinking, Lord, of himself, but thinking first about his relationship with you, that he has to be accountable to you. And you said, Lord, for us to love you first and then to love our brothers. And, Lord, that's what Chaplin does when he fights. That's what he does when he gives of himself. Because, Lord, I know it's got to be easier to do something else. This takes so much. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll pour out a blessing upon him and all those that worked with him, Lord. Just pour so much energy into their campaign for the next step. And, Lord, I just pray you'll continue to push them forward to a great victory. So, Lord, that Colorado will have a breath of fresh air. And Chaplain Gordon Klingersmith, who knows the foundation of this nation is the Word of God, who knows where the blessings come from. And it's not something we just remember after an event called 9/11, but it's something we should remember every day and want every day. So, Lord, I know he's going to be doing that for Colorado, fighting for blessings for Colorado. And as he does that, he'll also be blessing the rest of us. So, Lord, we just thank you for this win for our chaplain, and we thank you for the wins that, Lord, many others have across this nation for them being so bold, Lord, and because they are called by your name, they know that they have to be accountable to you, and they must stand in the gap. So, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. Help us that are listening. Help us that are part of this movement, Lord, to help shine the light on the truth, Lord, on this Constitution that you've gifted us, that it can be strong, Lord Heavenly Father, if we the people know how to use it, know its intent. And, Lord, we stand against the enemy that seeks to destroy this nation. And instead, Lord, we ask that you allow us to just, Lord, give you glory and honor. And, Lord, may your light shine longer. We ask these things, Lord, bless Chaplain and his family, and we ask all these things. Bless his community there in Colorado too, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Diana.
Well, Chaplain,
I'll talk to you next time.
Thank you, sir. Well, listeners, God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Please share the podcast. Tell people to go to www.cityonahill.tv, and please go to Chaplain's website, prayinjesusname.org, and be informed, sign those petitions, and get on his email list, and also thefactscongress.com if you're one that's wanting to do a petition. Anybody can do a petition. But factscongress.com, that is a website you can trust. So anyway, some good information that he has shared with us. We hope that you will use it. Get emboldened and fight for the precious children in this precious country that God has blessed. God bless you and goodbye.